Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
And good morning, church. Go ahead and take a seat. Good to be with you this morning. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that the battle is in your hands. It's not in ours. Father, as we're maybe facing some things in our life, I pray you could just give us courage through your Spirit, to give us hope, and you could guide us. Today, Lord, as we look at what you said to a man named Nicodemus, I pray those words would speak to us. And Father, we could just see that, Lord, we all need to be made new. We need to be born from above. We need your Spirit to make what is dead in us alive. And it all is an act of your grace. So I pray you would just bring that act of grace into our lives. And Father, we could be new creations through Christ. Help us, guide us, teach us. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. All right, yeah, there you go. Give that prayer a round of applause. I'll take it. Beggars can't be choosers. Hey, it is so good to be with you. We survived our first winter storm. And I mean, you know, it wasn't too bad. And if this is your first time, just want to say a special welcome to you. My name's Chet. I'm one of the pastors here, and I would love to get to know you. I'll be in the foyer after service, so make sure to say hi. And we also have a gift for you. We have these new Christchurch coffee cups. Yeah, they're pretty fancy. So, you know, a cold morning like there, you put a little coffee in there, some heavy cream. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you're good to go. So make sure you get one of those. And last week, we started a brand new sermon series called Never the Same. And we're looking at these conversations that Jesus had 2,000 years ago. But we're seeing that how these conversations actually still have a lot that relates to us. And Jesus interacted with many different people from different backgrounds and different places of life. And last week, we looked at him talking to a man who was very cynical and very skeptical. And I think many times we have a certain cynicism or skepticism about God and religion and faith. And so we talked a lot about that, how that actually isn't a bad thing, but it can be a really good thing. And before I get into the message today, I just came across this book that I thought might be really helpful to some of you. It's called A Doubter's Guide to Jesus by John Dixon. And it is all kind of some of the historical evidence about Jesus. If you are a person who's wired that way, where those questions matter to you, I recommend it. Or if there's someone in your family or friends, it might be really, really helpful. Because sometimes, you know, people give faith-based answers to fact-based questions, and it's not always helpful. And this is kind of a different approach. So it might be, I just wanted to throw that out there to you. But today, we are going to look at a different interaction that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And we've all heard of the term hitting rock bottom, right? And maybe we felt that way in life before, you know, just nothing's going well, and it just seems like you're kind of at rock bottom. I've met people who I thought they were at rock bottom, and then they kicked out the floor and went even deeper than that. You've seen that happen too. And that's kind of a empty place to be. It's hard because you want things to move forward in your life. But several years ago, I had a good friend who shared a little bit about his story, and he had a different experience. Everything was going good for him. He had good parents. He came from a good family. He was, you know, popular in school. He was athletic, just everything that a young man could hope for. And then he went to college, and college went well, and he was involved and made a difference and, you know, made great connections. And all was going good in his life, but he still said he had this incredible emptiness. And he said, so one day he ended up going to a church, and the service was going on. He sat there and he listened with great interest. Then he said after the service, he just sobbed. Kind of uncontrollably, which wasn't a normal thing for him to do, and kind of, you know, felt a little embarrassed and what was going on. And when he later explained it, he said it was like I hit rock top in my life. Rock top. I never really heard that expression, but it's always stuck with me. He said it was weird because everything was good, but yet I wasn't good. I thought I had everything that I wanted, but I still was really empty at the end of the day. And when we talk about what it means to follow Jesus and we talk about Christianity, sometimes we might be tempted to think that it's just for people who everything is going wrong in their life and faith is a last-ditch effort to find some hope. But I want to say today that Christianity is as relevant to you as if you are at rock bottom or rock top. Because you can still have everything in your life that you want and still have an unquenchable thirst in your soul for more. Does that make sense, church? And Christ has something to say to those of us who might be experiencing it. So that's what we're going to see. We're going to see a person who's not at rock bottom, but they're at rock top. And it's a man named Nicodemus. And here's how the story goes. John chapter 3, if you want to read along or look in your phone, whatever, says, now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And everybody say with me, Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And his name, believe it or not, is where we get the word Nike from. You know, like the shoe? And it means victory. So basically, his parents knew something about what this guy was going to become and just named him like winner from day one. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? And this was Nicodemus, but it ended up kind of being a good representation of who he was. This is a guy that we're going to see was successful. He had a lot of things figured out and that were going right. He was a man of the Pharisees. And that means that he was just highly religious, highly devoted. This wasn't a guy that was just causing trouble in society, but he was committed to his faith and committed to morality. And not only that, he was a ruler of the Jews. So he had power and influence in his society. And one night he came to Jesus, and notice, by night. And many people speculate that he was coming at night because he just kind of wanted to be incognito. You know, put the hoodie up, hat on, sunglasses, because at this point, Jesus was more and more becoming a very controversial figure. You know, we think about Jesus as like, you know, flowing robes, holding a lamb, and smiling, but in his day, he was really stirring things up, big time, right? You don't crucify Mr. Rogers. This guy was stirring things up, and so Nicodemus kind of knew that. He had social standing, so he comes incognito, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So he says, I realize there's something different about you. And I can't explain it away, and I can't minimize it. And I know there's all kinds of people that are my colleagues that hate you, but I'm intrigued by you, and I want to know what's going on. I want to know who you are. And then Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus drops, I think, something on Nicodemus that he was not expecting. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be made completely new. You need to be born from above. We could translate it that way. Or a phrase many of us are probably familiar with, born again. And Nicodemus hears that and he says, thank you, Jesus, that makes perfect sense. No, he goes, what? What are you talking about? And I want to dig into this and help us to understand it more. But here's the first thing I want you to see. Nicodemus was a good dude. He was. Would you just turn to your neighbor and say, he's a good dude. You ever meet someone, you're like, they're a good dude. I like them. They seem to be good for the world. I trust them with my kids. I'll invite him over for dinner. And that's Nicodemus. We all probably would admire him and respect him. And just let me remind you why. He was a Pharisee. Now, if you've grown up in church, you probably always equate Pharisees with like the dark side of the force. You know, that they're like the Darth Vader types. And that's because many times we see Jesus arguing with them. And they were some of the people that were very pro arresting Jesus and eventually leading to his crucifixion and such. But we can't stereotype all of them because many of them were just incredibly devoted to their faith and really wanted to get it right. But they just didn't always know any better, and that was Nicodemus. So he was incredibly religious and moral. He was a ruler. He had success and position. And then notice this, when he comes to Jesus, he addresses him as rabbi, which I think is evidence of a certain humility, right? He doesn't kind of come and begin to interrogate him. He doesn't talk down to him as many other Pharisees we see do in the Gospels. But he says, hey, teacher, it was a sign of respect. It was a sign of I'm open to what you have to say. So in many ways, Nicodemus is a good guy in kind of every category. Not only is he religious, but he's not the annoying kind of religious, right? You all know that. I'm just telling you everything you do wrong, making you feel super guilty all the time and that kind of thing. He seems much more open and humble and reasonable. He was a good guy. But before I go any further, I have to make this clear. You can have all the religion in the world and still be very far from God. And church, don't ever confuse the two. Religion and following Jesus are two different things. And Nicodemus was, again, like I said, I don't think he was the type of person that was religious and damaging. He was just more religious and confused. But I just want to make that distinction because I think some of us, maybe part of our struggle with God is that what we experienced was not God, it was religion. And sometimes religion can become a really nasty, ugly place that actually has nothing to do with God. They just hijack his name. You with me on this? And you just have to have that category in your mind. Because some people, you'll meet them, you're like, yeah, this person's super religious, but I can't stand them. And I'm not sure that God likes them either. And that's a reality. Because they could be two very different things. Now, again, I think if we met Nicodemus, he's probably a little more likable than that. But here's what I want you to see. Nicodemus had the good life. He had it, right? He's moral. We would have respected his devotion. We would have respected how he contributed to the society. People trusted him. He was in a position of leadership. He was personable. He was humble. He comes to Jesus with respect. But there was something in him that was still empty. He had it all, but it all wasn't enough. And so he comes to Jesus searching. And friends, I think there is a reality to this life that you and I, we can have success. We can have respect. We can have influence and power. But if our souls aren't connected to the God who created them, all of that stuff won't fill that void. All of that stuff will never quench that deeper thirst. You with me on this? And we can search and we can go after it, but we won't ever get what we ultimately need. I love what Jim Carrey says. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. If Ace Ventura said it, it's got to be true. Lloyd Christmas is not wrong about these kind of things. Is that his name? Great movie. But there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And so many times, I think what we are actually searching for is God. And we don't know it. And we think these things are really what's going to make our life great. There was a very prolific psychology study, and it studied 22 people who had won the lottery. And it was a study about how the lottery affected their level of happiness. And you would think if you win the lottery, is your happiness going to go up or down? It's going to skyrocket, right? That's kind of, I'm not going to have any problems. Life is going to be amazing. Guess what happened? Some went down, but some just remained the exact same. After the initial excitement, it just leveled back out to where they were. Because the reality is, as happy as you are right now, is probably as happy as you're going to be, even if you have some significant improvement like that. The point is, those things don't ultimately fulfill us. You can have all that and still have an incredible emptiness in our soul. And this is Nicodemus. He's at rock top. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again. You got to just start completely over. And I think what's interesting about this phrase is that many times, I think in our culture, if you've grown up around the church a little bit, you hear that phrase, someone is born again, and you think that it's like they were a hell's angel, you know, selling drugs and killing people, and then they connected to God, and now, you know, they have a beautiful family, they have a good job, and they're not causing any trouble. And if Jesus were talking to someone whose life was in one of those trajectories, it would make sense, this born again. Like, you just got to start completely over. That makes sense, church? You would think if it was someone whose life was just on this terrible trajectory, then I could understand the born again. Because what Jesus is saying is, Nicodemus, you got to be made completely new. It's not, your life just needs tweaked. You need to be made into something else. But Nicodemus' life isn't a total disaster, right? And that's what is interesting about it. And what that means for us is that I think we need to understand sin and being far from God in a different way. See, sometimes we think about sin as a list of all these things not to do. And what we tend to do, actually, what many Christians tend to do, is they actually harp on the sins that aren't present in their life and then make allowances for the ones that are. So it's like, well, what you do is really bad and what I do is tolerable, you know? And that's what we tend to do. But I think we all need to think about it differently. Here's what it is, ultimately, at the end of the day. It's replacing God with something else. It's making something else the Lord and Savior of our life. And it's not always sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? We can be addicted to achievement and success and power and influence and people's applause. And we can live our whole life pursuing those things, because we think that's what's ultimately going to give us meaning and value in our life. You with me on this, church? And here's what's so dangerous about that kind of addiction is that everyone will praise you for it. Everyone will praise you for it. Because they'll say, well, look at this person. They're so successful. What do I have to say bad about Nicodemus? The guy's an all-star. Yeah, he's an all-star. But why is he doing it? What is the drive? What is he trying to put in the place of God in his life? You with me on this, church? And that's what real sin is. You know, we think that addiction to drugs and alcohol devastate people's lives. But church, so do addictions to people's approval and success. And no one's going to send you to AA for that, because I don't know that that really exists. That no one's going to have an intervention with you because you're so committed to succeeding in your career that you're sacrificing everything for that. But church, that is equally as devastating to our soul as another type of addiction that we look down on in society. Anybody with me this morning? Can I get a southern amen or... Yeah, there we go. I needed that. Church, this is important stuff to look in our own heart. And this was Nicodemus. Man, he had everything, but Jesus says, no, it's all built on the wrong foundation. You need to be made completely new. And ultimately, Nicodemus, all your achievement means nothing. It's not impressive to God. He says, unless you're born again, you won't be part of God's kingdom. Can I just say again and again, God is not looking at your resume and deciding if you're in and out. That is not how Christianity works. That is not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is not try harder, be better, and do more. That is the message of religion. And religion says if you try hard enough, and if you achieve enough, and if you clean up your act enough, and if you're good enough, and if you contribute to society enough, then you can be pleasing to God. And that's not what Jesus says to Nicodemus at all, is it? Right? He doesn't say, Nicodemus, hey, you've done a really good job so far, but do better. Do more. Be more. You still swear too much. Figure that out. You don't give enough to the poor. He doesn't go through a list. He says, no, Nicodemus. This isn't about what you can do. This is about you coming to God and allowing God to make you new from the inside out. See, real Christianity is a change from the inside out. It begins with God. And it begins with God coming into my heart and my life and doing for me and doing for you what we could never do for ourselves. Even the best people, like Nicodemus, and many of us, maybe we are like a Nicodemus today, even the best of us are still desperate, and there's no hope for us unless God's grace and mercy comes into our life and changes us. Does that make sense? Even Mother Teresa needs to be born again, right? Even the most amazing person you can think of needs the grace of God to make us new. Because at the end of the day, that's what it means to follow Christ. He's done something for me that I could never, ever do for myself. This is not Christianity. Many people, if we say, what do you think God wants you to do with your life? Well, they would probably begin to list things that he thinks they want him to change. And maybe that's part of it. But ultimately, what God wants us to do is to go to him and say, I can't do this. I'm broken. I'm empty without you. And I desperately need what Christ did for me when he died and rose again. Would you make me new with the truth and power of that reality? And then our life begins to change. What religion does is it changes us from the outside in. Change your behavior. Clean up your act. Go to church. Quit watching Netflix. Do this. Do that. But what the gospel does, what the message of Jesus does, is it changes us from the inside out. And what happens is I begin to want to treat people differently because God has treated me differently. I begin to want to be less of a jerk because God has been so gracious to me. I want to read my scriptures because I want to know him because I'm in awe of how he treated me, even though I didn't deserve it. It's a totally different motivation. You with me on this, church? And Jesus tells Nicodemus, all your religion, all your achievements, that's not what it's about. You need to be born from above. You need to be made new. And then the conversation goes on. Well, let me say this. For some of us, the greatest obstacle to the grace of God in our life, it's our pride. It's our goodness. It's our self-sufficiency. It's the fact that we have done good things. We have accomplished things. But church, that's not the message of Christ. Tim Keller says, pride is the enemy of hope. Sometimes the emptiness in our life is because we've never come to that moment of humility before God. We've just said, I absolutely need you. And I can gain the whole world. But if I don't have you, if I don't have a relationship with you, it's all empty. And now the story goes on, and Jesus and Nicodemus talk a little bit more, and Jesus begins to explain it. But at the end of his conversation, he says this to him. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, and that was a title that Jesus used to talk about himself, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And now what Jesus is doing here is he's telling Nicodemus, this is how you're born again. This is how it happens. He says, just like this ancient story that Nicodemus was familiar with, and I'm going to explain to you in a second, just as this bronze serpent was lifted up. He says, one day I will be lifted up. And he was referring to the cross. when he would be crucified and nailed to the cross and he would be lifted up and people would look at him. It says, when you look to me, that's what salvation is. That's what being born from above is. That's what being changed and transformed is. Now let me explain this story about the serpent real quick. It comes from the book of Numbers, and this was a story Nicodemus would have been familiar with, but here's what happened. The ancient Jewish people, they're moving from Egypt to their own land, and they started complaining about the food. Which I kind of get that, you know. I mean, if the food's not right, what's the point? But they kept having the same food, and they're running out of water, and they were loathing it. And so then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Better be careful what you complain about to God. And they bit the people so that the people of Israel died. So there's this intense thing going on, and these snakes are coming, they're biting the people, and they're dying. And the people came to Moses and said, all right, we've sinned. We realize we're totally off base on this. We've sinned against God, and we've sinned against you. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, it's a really, really strange story. But I think that there's something I just want to point out that's important for us to see. Jesus takes the story because I think he's saying to Nicodemus, there's a poison in all of our souls. And we can't get it out. We can't heal ourselves. It's a poison of sin. It's a poison of alienation from God. It's the poison of selfishness. It's a poison of putting all my hope in what I can achieve and what I can make my life into instead of putting my hope in the grace and mercy of God. And what Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, just like they had to look at that for the poison to get out and for them to live, you've got to look at what I've done for you, what I will do for you on the cross. And then you too will live a new life. And you will experience a new birth. You just got to look to me. And what I find so powerful about that is how simple it is. That's the message of the gospel. God doesn't say you have to do these five things. You have to obey this moral law. What does he say? You have to look to Jesus Christ. Well, that's so easy. It is. It absolutely is. That's so accessible. It is. It absolutely is. But some of us, it will be hard because we're used to achieving. And we feel like just like everything else in life, I've had to earn, then this is something I have to earn too. But you know what Jesus tells those type of people? You can never earn it. Just like you didn't decide when you were born. You didn't say, Mom, I'm coming today. And pull the alarm. We had no control over that. It says in the same way, this isn't something you can control, you can achieve, you can manipulate. You've just got to look to Christ. And you have to receive what he's done for you. You with me on this, church? And that's what salvation is. That's the beauty of the message of Jesus. And I think what can be hard for high-achieving types to grapple with is that the same thing that the drug dealer and the prostitute needs to do to experience salvation is the same thing I need to do. And all my success and all my accomplishment doesn't change that. I think one of the hardest things is we always want to look down on people. And we always want to feel a sense of superiority to people. And we always want to say, well, they're the ones that are wrong in the world. I'm doing all these good things. But when you come to the cross of Jesus, the ground is completely level, church. It's completely level. We all need him just as much. And they might be lost in their addiction here, but maybe we're lost in our addiction to achievement. Maybe we're lost in our pride. Maybe we're lost in our emptiness, in our materialism. But here's the good news. Christ can save us at either end of the spectrum. And we absolutely need him to. And Jesus says, all you got to do is look. All you got to do is look and see, I went to the cross for you. for your brokenness. Just like his brokenness and her brokenness, I went also for yours. And just like I can forgive and redeem and change their life, I can do the absolute same thing for your life also. Let me just show you one last thing. At the end of John's gospel, when Jesus is crucified and arrested, we see a big change in Nicodemus. Jesus is dead now, and a man named Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate, the Roman governor, and he says, hey, I want to take Jesus' body, and I want to give him a proper burial. And that was a move of respect and a move that took courage because Jesus had just kind of been unanimously voted as public enemy number one. So this was not a way to build your reputation, right? I'm going to go do something nice for the one who we all wanted to kill. But Joseph went, and he took his body, but look who was with him, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the guy who cared about his reputation before and came by night to see Jesus so no one would see, now he is bringing some of the best of what he has to give Jesus a proper burial. And what happened? Something in him became alive. Something in him became new. A guy who lived for others, who lived for success, now he was living for Christ. And he said, this man means so much to me that I will risk my reputation, I will risk some of my position to bury him with dignity. And you know what's really cool? It's just a couple days later, he would rise again, and everything would look totally different. But I just want you to see how Nicodemus became a different man. And you know, there is something amazing about when we finally open our hearts to Christ, that the things that we lived for before look so different, that the things that we sacrificed so much for before look so different. And maybe today, some of us, we're empty inside because we need what Nicodemus needed. We need to look to Christ and be made new from the inside out. We don't need a superficial change. We don't need a religious change. We need God to do in us what only God can do. And can I tell you that this is an incredible gift that he offers to each and every one of us, this new birth. I was just couldn't help but think about Emery's birth as I read this passage because it's still vivid in my mind. Giving birth is such a traumatic thing for moms and dads too. It was very hard for me, you know, to be. So, I'm just kidding. I see people ready to throw knives at me. But when Allie, Emery, it was a C-section, and we were in the room, in the operating room, and you know, man, it was. More intense than I was expecting. And at one point, the anesthesiologist was behind me the whole time, and he's like, hey, the baby's going to come. Stand up and get a picture because there's like this sheet. And I'm like, no, dude, I'm good. Don't need it. I'll see her once she's out. Don't really like blood. And the guy just kept, you know, pressing me. He's kind of that type of personality. He kept like bumping me in the back. If you bump me in the back again, I'm going to give you some anesthesia. But he was relentless. So finally I just kind of stood up to appease him. And cause I was like half panicked and terrified anyway, didn't really know what to do. And I look and both the doctors are like pretty much Donkey Kong on top of Allie trying to get this baby out. And it just, they're like, you know, I can tell it's not coming out. She just wanted to stay in there. And so then they get their like glorified shot back. They're like, we're going to suction her head. I'm like, man, this is just not how I thought it was all going to go. This had such a different picture in my head. And they shot back her. They got her out of there. They call it a vacuum. It's a shot back. I saw it. I saw what that was. And she came, and it was awesome. But then when a couple hours later, after I took a nap and rested, Allie goes, she's like, man, like my ribs are sore, my whole upper body is sore. And I was like, babe, I know exactly why. Like those dudes were pretty much like standing on you, jumping to get the baby out. And it really beat her body up, as I know it does, to bring new life. And when I thought about that, it reminded me that Christ's body also was beaten up to bring new life for us. His body was broken. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He was pierced. He was crucified. There is always a tremendous cost to new life. And Christ paid that for you and for me. And so whether you're at rock bottom or you're at rock top, here's the good news. Christ already paid for you to be born again. Christ's body was broken so you and I can live this new life if we'll only just look to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you did choose to be broken for us. Father, you went to the cross. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Father, I thank you that the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel brings hope, Lord, to the best and brightest of us, but also to the most lost and broken, and to everyone in between. I thank you, Lord, that even when we're lost in success, you don't turn your back to us, but you call us home. And you call us to a relationship with you. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Maybe there's just a lot of great things going on in their life, but there is still this unquenchable thirst. And I pray, Father, that they would just look to you. They would see that it's you that they're missing. And they would see that you went to incredible lengths so that they could be known and transformed and loved and forgiven by you. Bless us, Lord. Help us to see the wonder and the beauty of the gospel for all of us. And I pray it would bring great humility and joy into our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.